Start with the heart. We've heard that before. We heard that in this morning's lesson. We've heard that in all kinds of lessons. You know, it's one thing to say, start with the heart. It's another thing to sit back and say, okay, what does that really mean? How do I start with the heart? If I have to cleanse the inside, what do I need to do? What actions do I need to be involved in? How can I do that? I mean, it's easy. One of the reasons this external cleansing is what the Pharisees pursued is because, let's face it, it's easy to wash your hands. It's easy to tell when the hands have been washed. It's a lot harder to start talking about how do we go inside and make sure that that is cleansed. This morning, I encourage you, don't be an unwashed pot. Tonight, I want to talk about scrubbing the inside of the cup. What do we need to do to cleanse the heart? Before we look at this, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, you are magnificently awesome. We pray that you would renew our hearts, that you would create within us new hearts, that you would search us and find whatever is there that is untoward, that is turning away from you, that you would replace that, that you would lead us in your everlasting ways. Father, we love you and we long for you to fill our hearts and our minds so that our actions would bring glory and honor to you, so that all who are around us, both your children and those who are not, they might be drawn closer to you so that you can be lifted up and magnified. Father, we do not want our actions to turn people away from your Son. And we pray for your strength and your guidance and your help, that we might bring glory and honor to you above all other things. Through your Son we pray. Amen. If we're going to scrub the inside of the cup, the very first thing we need to recognize is probably going to be somewhat counterintuitive, and that is we need to understand that we can't scrub the inside of the cup. We are unable to do that. And so we must learn to ask God to cleanse our heart. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9, the proverbialist says, who can say, I have cleansed my heart? I have made my heart pure. I am clean from my sin. The answer there, the expected answer is, well, no one can say that. Who can say, I have done this? And so we're in a bit of a quandary if what we hope to do is find out the 8-step plan for us to get our own hearts cleansed. We can't. We have to rely on God, and it's going to begin by turning to God. Now, this lesson is mostly addressed towards Christians, but certainly if you're outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, it is impossible for you to cleanse your own heart. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ can that be accomplished, and so we encourage you to enter the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because apart from that, you cannot have a cleansed heart. But even we who have entered Christ must remember where we are and what it is that we can accomplish and what it is that we cannot accomplish. If our hearts are going to be clean, it's going to begin on our knees, asking God to cleanse our hearts. Look at a couple of examples in the Psalms. In Psalm 51, as David has prayed, and the heading to this psalm said that this is after his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51 and verse 10, he prayed out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need to offer that prayer, create in me a clean heart. Scrub it clean. Get rid of all the foul things that I have put there. Cleanse my heart. In Psalm 139, the last couple of verses of that psalm, David offers a prayer that I long misunderstood. In fact, it kind of scared me. But listen to what he says in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. For the longest time, I thought David was saying, See if you can find something wrong, Lord. If you can, okay, but look, I'm telling you, you're not going to find anything. But then I remember, this is the guy who prayed that other prayer. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, search me and see if you can find something. He's saying, search me and find it and lead me in your everlasting way. The implication here is, find those things that are in my heart that would take me away from you. Get rid of them. You lead me. If we're going to have a clean heart, it's got to begin with inviting God to cleanse us, to create in us new hearts. Now, we don't ask that and then just step aside and hope God is going to work and not worry about anything else. God has given us instruction for how we can surrender our hearts to Him. But we have to keep this in proper perspective. There's not a single thing that I'm about to share with you in the rest of the points that are going to say, look at what I've done. Rather, we're turning to God and we're saying we're powerless over cleansing our hearts. Our eyes are on you. And He's telling us, all right, here's what you need to do next. If we're going to have cleaned and cleansed hearts, working on the inside, not merely committing to a change of outward activity, but working on the hearts, as we ask God to create in us a new heart, the second thing we need to understand is we've got to pray without ceasing. Now, I understand that asking God to create in us a new heart is praying. But now I want to talk about more than just that one specific request, that one specific prayer. I want us to think about a habit of prayer. If we want to have cleansed hearts, we've got to have our hearts directed and devoted toward God in a communication with Him that is consistent and continual. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, listen to what Paul said to us in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now notice what happens when you do that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A healthy attitude, a healthy habit of prayer invites God to guard our hearts. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul there says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the kind of praying we need to be doing, consistent, continual, a habit that doesn't cease. Rejoicing, praying. In any given moment, we may need to bring an anxiety to God for Him to work on. We may need to bring a request to God. There may be some praise that we need to offer, some blessing that we need to give thanks for. But we need to have a continual communication with God, praying with Him consistently and habitually, talking with our Master and our King, and His peace, which passes all understandings, will guard our heart. Not going to be able to have a cleansed heart. We're not working on the heart if we're not praying and in that communication with God. If we want to have a cleansed and clean heart, we've got to become single-minded. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, James chapter 4 and verse 8, James writes this, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Who is it that needs their heart purified? Those whose minds are double. That is, those whose minds are split in their devotion. We need to become single-minded. Single-hearted. We need to have a single-hearted devotion to our God. Nothing else sitting on the throne with Him that we honor and praise and fear and glorify and pursue. We need to have a single-hearted devotion. That's what we need to be working on, that God takes top place in our priorities and in our mind and in everything that's going on in our lives. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, I find it interesting, in Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. In Matthew 6 and verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" I find it interesting, and I know we have to be careful when we start taking a look at these words and going back to their roots and saying this is what defines the meaning. I know we have to be careful, but I do think it's interesting that the word for anxious there, the root of it has to deal with the idea of being divided. And it's almost as if the idea here is that that because you've got two minds, because you're divided in your care and your concern over two different things, that's causing an anxiety. You can't just go in one direction because you're kind of anxious about that other direction that's pulling at you. I think it's interesting that that word means that, or has come from that root, when it is used here right after verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money." And then the very next thing is, don't be anxious, with this root of division. When we allow ourselves other masters, when we have other idols or gods in our heart, things that control us and lead us and guide us and motivate us, other than God Himself, James says we need to purify our hearts. We need to become single-minded in our devotion to God. He is the one that is above all and everyone and everything. If we want to start at the heart, we've got to work on our devotion to God. The fourth thing we need to recognize is that we must set our minds on God's things. We need to set our minds on God's things. In Matthew chapter 16... In Matthew chapter 16, Peter had just made the good confession that, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then Jesus starts to talk about his coming death. And Peter says, "Far be it from you," in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22. And then in verse 23, listen to what Jesus says to Peter. Matthew 16, 23, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter, you're not thinking like a child of God. You're thinking about you're thinking like a fleshly person, a person who is devoted to the things of the flesh. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God explains this to us. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God doesn't think like we think. We must learn to think what God thinks. We must learn to think how God thinks. Because His thoughts aren't just what come to us naturally. All those times when we say, "Well, I just can't imagine that God wouldn't like this," or "I just can't imagine that God wouldn't like that." We need to remember that God's imaginings are different from ours. We need to think on God's things. And so in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. We'll back up to verse 1. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Set your mind on things above. And so when Paul was writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he said in Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." We must focus our minds on the things of God. Perhaps we should spend some time practicing that. Just meditating on the things of God. In Middle Eastern religion, meditation is emptying your mind of all thought, which I have to tell you is about useless if you want to have spiritual growth. If you want spiritual growth, don't empty your mind of thought. Focus your mind on God's thinkings. Focus your mind on God and on heaven and on the will of God and what you have learned in Scripture. Think on those things that are honorable and true and worthy and just and will be cleansing our hearts. If we want to have cleansed and clean heart, if we want to work on the inside and scrub the inside of the cup, not only must we think on God's things and set our minds on God's things, we must value what God values. In Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves," in Matthew 6:19, "treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be." If we want a clean heart, if we want to scrub the inside of the cup, if we want to start working within, we've got to learn to value what God values. Because that's what we value is where our heart is going to be. If we value our bank account, guess where our heart's going to be focused? Our bank account. If what we value most is earthly goods, guess where our heart is going to be focused? On earthly goods. If what our heart values most is fame and popularity, guess where our heart is going to be? It's going to be focused on fame and popularity. But if we value God, and if we value what God values, guess where our heart is going to be? Firmly resting in God's hands. Psalm 73:25 gives us a wonderful illustration of this. Psalm 73:25. As the psalmist has struggled, as he struggled with why be devoted to God because of some hardship in his own life and seeing others who weren't serving God having ease and prosperity. And then he went to the temple, the house of the Lord, and he understood the end of the matter. But then listen to what he says in Psalm 73:25. "Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire nothing on earth besides you." I tell you, it concerns me as I consider how some envision heaven and why they want to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord so I can have that gold mansion, silver lined. I want to serve the Lord because in the after a while I'll be wealthy and know what it's like to live on the other side of the tracks. And yet what that demonstrates is what is valued. Let me tell you what makes heaven great. Heaven would be great if you lived in a shack out beside the dump. You want to know why? Because God's in heaven. And that is what makes heaven great. What have I in heaven but you? I don't have a mansion in heaven that I'm super excited about. I don't have a Cadillac in heaven that I'm super excited about. I have a God in heaven that I am super excited about. And I need to value that. You see, the problem is far too often the reason why our hearts are divided and struggling to stay clean is because of the idolatry that we aren't even aware that we have. Fill in the blank on this sentence. You don't have to do it out loud. I would be happy if I could just have anything you put in that blank other than God is an idol. I would be happy if I could just have a new house, a new car. Talenti ice cream. Sorry, I know I'm just going to meddle in there. I would be happy. You know, and it's not even necessarily bad things. Boy, I would be happy if I could just have kids that would obey me. Are our kids supposed to obey us? Of course they are. We train them to do that. But if that's the thing we think is going to make us happy, we've made it an idol. I would be happy if I had God. Value what God values. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The Hebrew writer is not there saying, be content with the material goods that God has blessed you with. There are other passages that point that out. But that's not what Hebrews 13:5 is saying. Hebrews 13:5 is saying, be content with what you have. And that thing that you have as a child of God is God himself. Have you ever wondered how it was that Paul and Silas could be singing hymns of praise to God after they had been whipped and beaten, and now they're chained to the floor in some dingy, dirty cell? You know the bugs are crawling on them. Rats are coming up and licking at the sores. And they're singing praises to God. How could they do that? Because the Romans had taken away their freedom, taken away their possessions, taken away their comfort. But Paul and Silas understood this. They couldn't take away their God. And they still had him. And he was still with them. And so they could sing and they could praise. Value what God values. And your heart will be with God. And if we want to do these things, if we want to think what God thinks, and if we want to learn to value what God values, we have got to be in God's Word. It's impossible to think God's thoughts without reading what He has declared His thoughts are. It is impossible to know what God values without listening to what God has said is important to Him. You should read all of Psalm 119 sometime. We're not going to read the whole thing here tonight. But you should read it sometime to recognize the powerful place that God's Word can have in the life of a saint who's going through struggles. But just listen to this one section in Psalm 119, beginning at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. What a powerful little section of just this one huge psalm that is even more powerful when you read it all. But just listen to what he says. You want to keep your way pure? Doesn't that sound like inside and out? How are we going to do that? By keeping it according to your word. With my whole heart. That's the inside. Remember, that's working on the inside, seeking God with our whole heart. How did he do that? Not wandering from the commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've said this before, but it probably needs to be repeated. I am exceedingly thankful that each of us have our own copy of God's Word. It's something that's relatively recent in human history. And it's beneficial for us because now we can all spend time in our own studies in God's Word, learning it and knowing it. But one of the things, everyone having their own copy and being able to pull it out on their phone, especially when you get, I can't do it on my phone, but some of you can, is you can search and find anything, is we've decided I don't have to hide it in my heart. I've got it hidden on my computer. Anything I need to find, I can look up anytime I want. The problem is, when Satan comes calling, it's really hard to pull out that phone and start looking. But when Satan tempted Jesus, what did Jesus have right there in his heart? The Word of God. I need to have that in my heart. And did you notice? Did you notice? Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. When the Word of God is in his heart, what comes out of his mouth? The Word of God. The inside is cleansed by God's Word and the outside follows. And we notice that for this psalmist, the Word of God is not merely an assignment. It's not an I got to kind of thing. It's an I get to kind of thing. In your Word I delight. Listen to this, verse 14. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. God, I would like to be in your Word more than I'd like a bank vault full of gold. I want your Word in my heart more than I want my 401k full. That's what he's saying. That's how much he loves God. And it's a delight. I'll meditate on your precepts. I'll delight in your statutes. This wonderful statement, Charles Spurgeon said this about John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress back in the 1600s. He said, why? This man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is biblene. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. I hope that can be said of me someday. Rather than just, boy, he sure knows a whole lot of lines from movies. He can't speak without quoting the text, because his heart is full of it. Hope that can be said of all of us. That we're in God's Word so much that it just comes out of our pores. If we want a clean heart, we've got to be in God's Word. If we want to start on the inside, if we want to scrub the inside of the cup, then we have to guard what goes in to our hearts. We have to guard it. We've got to place a filter. Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 17. Well, we'll start back in verse 14. Mark chapter 7 and verse 14. He called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within or out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You see, his point was those issues of foods and those issues of the clean pots and the clean dishes. He said that really can't defile a person because that doesn't go in the heart. That goes in the stomach. What his point is, things that go into the heart, that can defile a person. So you don't have to protect your stomach. You have to protect your heart. And so Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. The proverbialist there said, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We need to be aware that we are at war, and Satan's attacks are addressed to our heart. Satan is trying to fill our heart with anything that will turn us from God. And he does it in books, he does it in movies, he does it from the culture, he does it from television shows, he does it from songs on the radio, he does it from billboards that you pass on the side of the street, he does it from cultural conversations, he does it with Facebook, with Twitter, he does it with all of those things. And what we need is constant vigilance. Because what comes out of the heart, that's what's killing us. And so he says, guard what goes in your heart. Take a great deal of care. And this is where we really need to be careful. I know this is where I struggle because I like being entertained. You like being entertained? The problem is when we're being entertained, our guards are down. We don't always know what's filling our hearts and minds. Entire generation has been changed because of what they've witnessed through Satan's attacks, filling their hearts and minds with thinking that doesn't square with God's will. We've got to guard our heart. Because when Satan gets that stuff in there, it'll defile it. And finally, we have to give as alms what is within. Give as alms what is within. I know that sounds odd, but look into Luke chapter 11. This is what Jesus said in one of the passages we read this morning. In Luke chapter 11, we'll back up in verse 37. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him so that he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. That's an odd statement. Give as alms those things that are within. And I think Jesus is making two points about the Pharisees and their giving. Number one, it's a contrast with the greed that he said was within the Pharisees. Within the Pharisees, there was a greed and there was an extortion that said, I want to take, I want to take, I want to take. And what Jesus says is what you need is something inside of you that says, I want to give. So there's that contrast. But then there's also the contrast with the way the Pharisees tended to give alms in general. If you look back in Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus talks about giving alms or helping the needy, in Matthew 6 and verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See, the way the Pharisees gave alms or helped the needy as they contributed to the needs of others, they didn't do it out of service. They didn't do it out of giving. Even when they gave alms, it was about getting something in return. It was about getting a reputation. And so they would sound the trumpet. Hark! I'm giving. Today, we wouldn't sound the trumpet. We would just post about it on Facebook. Let me tell you about this wonderful, good thing I did the other day. As I gave to people who were in need. We'd have to write it in under 140 characters, but we'd make sure that it got tweeted, if not trumpeted. What he says is, give as alms what is within. See, often what we say is, I need to give from the heart. But what Jesus actually says is, I need to give my heart. give as alms what is within, and all things will be clean. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Give what's within as alms. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. As Paul was talking about the needs of the church in Judea and what those in Macedonia had done, he says about them in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, "And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." If you want your heart to be clean, you got to give your heart to God and in service to those who are around. That's what God did for us. As we said this morning, He gave His heart and He put it on the cross so that our hearts could be cleansed. We need to scrub the inside of the cup. How are you doing with that? If you're going to be using your songbooks tonight, would you pull those out now? Just as I am will be the song that we're about to sing. That's 924. Just as I am. If you're using the songbook, 924. What a great song to wrap up here. I truly am amazed at how often, I mean, I just almost never ask the song leaders to lead particular songs. It's amazing to me how often they just fit. Just as I am. You see, the problem at the end of this lesson is you might be thinking, oh man, I have got so much work to do before I could ever turn to the Lord. Did you remember what the first point was? Unless you turn to the Lord, none of that other work is going to help. Just as I am. Jesus will take you just as you are. If you will simply turn to Him. Turn yourself over to Him. And let Jesus know, I'm not satisfied with where I am. Take me where you want me to be. He'll take you. He'll clean you. He'll wash you. Can I encourage you tonight, wherever you are, don't wait until you've done more work. It's not going to help. Come to the Lord where you are and let Him work with you and on you. If we can help you with that, won't you please come forward right now as we stand in